But there is such a great spirit of God's grace here that we always enjoy coming. Again, to Joe and his family, his sons who are here, brothers, we extend our deepest condolences. Knowing, though, the good part of our faith is the fact that your mother's in paradise. She is rejoicing with the angels this morning, and believe me, she wouldn't come back if you begged her to, because now she's with the King of Glory. But again, we extend our deepest condolences, gentlemen. This morning, what I'm going to talk about is something that absolutely may catch all of you by surprise, but believe it or not, somewhere, some way, somehow, somebody's watching you, whether you know it or not. The story is told of a burglar who broke into a house in California, and he jimmied his way into the kitchen in the middle of the night. The family was not home. And as he took his little flashlight out and began to look around the room, he realized he had to go upstairs where probably the jewels and other valuables were hidden. As he walked through the kitchen with his little pen light, making sure he wasn't seen by any of the outsiders of the light, he suddenly heard a voice that came out of the corner of the room that said, "Moses is watching you." And his heart took a beat and he thought, "Who said that?" And he gets into the living room and suddenly, as he's getting ready to climb the steps, he hears that voice again, "Moses is watching you." And so his heart starts pounding and he thought, "Man, where's that coming from?" So he shines the light around the living room and suddenly his light comes upon a parrot cage. And he goes, "Oh, you stupid bird, you. You're just da, da, da," until he heard a very faint growling at the bottom of his leg. And as he shined the light down on the bottom of his leg, he saw a 130-pound Rottweiler growling ever so slowly but louder. And as he looked and saw the collar dangling from the dog's neck, the collar said with the tag, said, "Hello, my name is Moses." And the bird said again, "Moses is watching you." So ladies and gentlemen, either whether it's for good or for bad, we are being watched by someone. Now, of course, this morning, and the text that my brother read, thank you very much, talks about a man that most of us would have considered to be pretty well off for the day and time. His name was Job, but in the Hebrew, it's a very interesting rendering of his name, Ayob, which means hated or persecuted one. So here's Job, and as we open up the story this morning, it talks about this being before the law of Moses, and it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was perfect and upright, wanted to fear God and avoided evil. Now, Job was probably not only a very righteous man, but he was also a realist, because he raised a family like most of us have. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. But this guy, for the time, he was just pretty much loaded. All these sheep, all these oxen, all these cattle, all these servants. And so this guy was the Donald Trump of his day. But Job was not a man who was selfish. In fact, one of the things he did, even after his sons celebrated their birthdays and had their sisters over and everybody else, Job just made sure that just in case that day one of them said something that wasn't quite akin to what God would want him to say, he would get up the next morning and offer burnt offerings. Just in case, he said, they cursed God in his heart. So Job was not only a good man, he was a good parent. And I know all of you in here who pray for your children, pray that when those mistakes do happen, Lord, just have mercy. But now, of course, our advocate is Jesus Christ. But back in those days, Job prayed to the Father and offered up a redemptive offering for their transgressions. Now, what Job didn't know was there was something going on behind the scenes. Now, believe it or not, as our brother sang this morning, we're surrounded by things we can't see. God has given us angels, but like Joe said, there's demons all over the place. And we realize that, like Joe also said, the greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we have the power of God through the Holy Spirit to fight these things. But sometimes we don't know what plans are being laid by the underworld against us or our families. So here's Job, and he's doing his normal thing. He gets up in the morning, he probably gets a status report from one of his servants. Okay, you know, you had 20 sheep last month, you had 50 cows, you had 10 donkeys. okay, how's the crops doing? Crops are great. We've got plenty of produce and transportation, blah, blah, blah. Job gets up and say, all right, bring the birds. We're going to offer an offering for the kids. So this is Job's day. But did Job have any idea that there was a conference being held in heaven? Just about him. So in verse number 6, it says that the Lord called the sons of God. And if you understand what this means, it means he called the angels, the Melechim. And believe it or not, old skunk showed up, didn't he? Now, you got to be amazed, because remember, Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But in this permissive time, God allows Satan to join the meeting. And the Lord asked him, where have you been? Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God asks the question, it's rhetorical because he already knows the answer. But Job said, well, I've been wandering around, going here and there, to and fro from the earth. But God knew something was on Satan's wicked mind, wasn't it? So God brings the issue to the table. He says, you've been considering my servant Job, haven't you? Oh, there's nobody like him. He's a righteous man. He fears me and he hates evil. And what is Satan's reply, ladies and gentlemen? It is just so remarkable. Satan says what? Well, no wonder. You blessed everything he has, God. You know, he doesn't fear you because he fears you. He fears you because you've made him rich. Now, I say that, ladies and gentlemen, because there is a dangerous teaching in the body of Christ today that says that somehow when you get saved, you're supposed to become the next Donald Trump. Health, wealth, and prosperity are yours, amen? All you got to do is say the quote-unquote magic scriptures and God has to obey you. Gentlemen, I can tell you that if you ever wonder why good things happen to bad people or bad things happen to good people, you know why now, don't you? Because sometimes in the back of the world, we don't see that there are plans, like I said before. And I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I, because if you've been here the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've preached, I was diagnosed with leukemia last May, and I can tell you, there were questions that I asked God why, but then suddenly it came to me that his grace was working on something far greater than the leukemia I had. And let me tell you something, folks. When you've had grief or you've had loss or you've had sadness, it's not easy to be in the battle. It's a whole lot easier to be out of the battle watching. But I can tell you from my wife's perspective, it's harder sometimes on the caregivers than it is on the people that actually have the disease. So here's Satan trying to accuse God of, well, let me tell you something. If I blessed everybody like you did, the whole world would worship you. It's comical because he had everything, didn't he? He was the chief angel. He was the anointed cherub. And he threw it all away because his ego was bigger than his body. So he accuses God not only of playing Job up as this big man because you made him a big man, but then he accuses God of having what? An ulterior motive, doesn't he? So Satan directly says to God, look, I'll tell you what. You touch everything he has, and I guarantee you he'll do what? He'll curse you to your face. Pretty bold, isn't it? Satan thought that Job was so shallow or so worthless that all he was to God was just a coin machine. Put it in, pull the lever, get the candy. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead. He's in your hand, but don't touch him. Now, you got to remember, God allowing this to happen sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, think for one moment, this was a direct test from Satan to Job. Jesus Christ at the Last Supper all said the same thing to Peter, didn't he? He said, behold, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you. He wants to get on you. But what did Jesus say? But I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. So believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, Job might have been the center of this trial, but God was going to make sure that he got through it smelling like a rose, didn't he? So here it comes. Job gets up the next morning, thinking it's going to be another day, and he walks out in the field, and suddenly one of his servants comes running at him. He says, Job, bad news. He says, your sons and daughters were having a party, but he says the ox were plowing and the Sabaeans came and they fell upon the servants and killed them all and took the ox. I'm the only one left. Okay. This was a culture where things people would do that. They'd have marauders, they'd have robbers, but this wasn't all the day was going to bring to Job. Before he finished, somebody else ran up on him and said, the fire of God's fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants that consumed them, and I'm the only one left. Now you think, okay, there's double trouble, but this wasn't over, was it? The third guy came running up and said, verse 17, the Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and killed the servants, and I'm the only one left. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it did. The fourth servant said, Job, your sons and daughters were eating in your son's house, and tornado came, the winds came, Job, and it fell in the house, and they're all dead. I'm the only one left. You would think at that point, Job would probably just about be crushed beyond measure. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the day that they told me I had leukemia was the first time in my life I ever cried on my wife's shoulder. It's bad news. It is bad news. I know that for some of you in here, you may know people or it may have happened to you. You've had to bury your own children, and that's a grief that can only be assuaged by the hand of God. But today we have men in here who have lost their mom. Now, I can tell you, if you understand the difference between sympathy and empathy, these two men here today and Joe, they've lost someone they love. We have sympathy towards them because my mother is still alive. But if my mother had died, I'd have empathy because I'd understand exactly what they were feeling right now to lose someone they love so very much. Now Job goes from having everything to having nothing. Material, that is, but not only that, but Satan threw that extra little dart in there, didn't he, that he killed his kids. Now, most of us in this room are cause and effect people. We are. It's like you do good things, you expect good things to happen to you. Jesus said, give, it'll be given to you. But we have no idea sometimes that these trials are designed to make us stronger and better servants for the kingdom. Not only are we able to empathize, and I can say this because having cancer, believe me, it's a fraternity you don't want to join, but once you're in it, you know exactly what everybody who has it feels like. When I see somebody with a bald head dragging around a pole in the hospital, I'm like, I know exactly how you feel right now. But this trial did something that probably shocked the enemy, didn't it? Because Job did something that nobody expected except God. Job just shaved his head and tore his clothes and fell down on the ground. And he worshiped the God of his fathers and said, I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, can you imagine what Satan was thinking right then? He said, in all this, Job did not sin. Ladies and gentlemen, if your walk with Jesus Christ is only based on the house you own or the car you drive, you're in deep trouble when it really hits the fan. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been a Christian long enough, it probably has hit the fan a few times. But if you'll remember one thing about this trial with Job is that God allowed it as bad as it was. We sit there, and again, we've got these people that think once you get saved, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. That's foolish counsel, ladies and gentlemen, because it does. And not only will it happen, believe me, it might even happen more than once. Some people, you just wonder if they're just not plagued or something's wrong. And in fact, the next time that we actually preach here, I'm going to do part two of the sermon to find out what happens when it hits Job personally. But for right now, you understand one thing about this man. His love for God transcends anything he had, including his family. And that's hard to hear, but you know what? We'll see earlier in the scriptures that what? Abraham was told by God, go take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham's faith went further than that boy, didn't it? Because he told the servants, wait here, we'll be back. We'll be back. And Abraham obeyed God even to the point of strapping his son on an altar and raising a knife to kill him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's faith. That's faith that passes the test. That's the faith that the Lord wants all of you in this room to have. Is anything more important than him? And it may take a river of tears to prove it. But God will bless you in the end and vindicate you in the end, because the Bible says in Revelation that God will wipe all the tears away from our eyes. And believe you me, gentlemen, when you see your mother again, she's going to be so beautiful, you won't be able to stand it. It'll be like, Mom, it's you. You can call her Mom, by the way, in heaven. Nobody's going to. But when we see the loved ones that we've lost and we see the friends throughout the ages, it's going to be quite a hallelujah shouting party, amen? Because that's what God intends. The crises are designed to bring forth gold, even as Job would say later. D.L. Moody said, the character is what men do when no one's looking. Ladies and gentlemen, everywhere we go, someone's watching. I told Joe this morning I was going to use his sons in the sermon. That's before he told me about the bad news. But I told Joe, I said, I'm going to use it in a lighter moment, because for all of us in this room that have raised children, what's the one thing you know about your kids? They are tape recorders. If you say it, guess what? It's going to come back on you exactly the way you said it. So if you have a bad day and you're like, blippity blop, and suddenly around the corner you hear a little voice go, blippity pop. Who taught you to say that? You did, Dad. So be careful what you say, because everybody, including your kids, are watching how you act, even when you think no one is looking. So here, we have three people that were watching this whole dialogue go down, this whole episode go down. God was watching, wasn't he? Satan was watching, wasn't he? But guess who else was watching? The servants. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody brings you bad news, you can absolutely collapse like a house of cards. But it's the magnificence of character and the grace of God that'll show that even in the toughest times of your life, people will marvel at how God works through you, because greater is he that is in you. Amen? So that's what God is saying to you today. I ask you all to consider this, because believe it or not, I can't tell you what tomorrow's going to bring you or me. But I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're like Job, you'll realize that God has his hand on the thermostat. Even as hot as you think it is, God's always regulating the temperature. Because like Job said, I'm looking for him. We'll find out later in the scriptures. I go to the right, he's not there. I go to the left, I can't see him before or behind me. But he says what? But when he's finished with me, I shall be like gold. So ladies and gentlemen, this morning, don't despise the trials in your life. It's easy to do, and we've all done it. But remember, God's divine purpose in bringing you into the transformation and confirmation of his son means that sometimes the trials may be so much to bear, but God will give you the grace to endure every trial. I want to close with a story this morning that happened to me, probably 20-some years ago, but I still remember it like it was yesterday. I grew up in Baltimore, so forgive my Maryland hillbilly accent a little bit. I know when I came to Chicago, I told my wife, I thought you guys were from Mars. Because, you know, in Baltimore, we use complete sentences. So if I say, you want to come go with me to the store? Not here in Illinois and Wisconsin. You want to come go with? I'm like, go with who? And they say things like I told my wife this morning. I'd see an accident, I'd say, man, would you look at that? That is amazing. Not them. They say, look it. I said, look it. Look it. Look at what? So in other words, God shows us that people are different, but it's like I adapted. I'm like, now, in fact, I was at a conference, and they are all laughing because I say now, I used to say Chicago when I lived in Baltimore, but now it's Chicago. And they're like, why do you say that? I said, well, you spend a little time on the South Side, and you too will say Chicago. So I thought it was marvelous. But remember, that tape recorder that works for kids also works for adults, amen. So I'm starting to get a little bit of a Baltimore East, South Side mixture. But, you know, as long as you understand me, amen, hopefully we'll be back for another round. But I was working at Baltimore Gas and Electric as an energy auditor, and that means we went to people's houses and inspected the windows and tested the furnaces and gave them a write-up at the end of the inspection about how they should do to save money. So the trip lasted about an hour, so we took about a half an hour or two, inspect the house, then we made our recommendations. We left them with the homeowner, and we went to the next appointment. So as I was being trained to do this, one of my trainers, and I had three or four of them for the 2 weeks I was training, said, okay, we got two appointments in the morning, and then we'll go get some lunch. I said, okay. So I got in his car. We went to our two appointments. And for lunch, we went to a place called Ponderosa. I don't know if they had it up here or not, but it's a steakhouse. And you get a pretty cheap piece of meat, you know, a cow, horse, whatever it was that morning. It was. But anyway, so we sat down at the table, and he just started digging in. Man, he's wolfing this stuff down. And I said, would you give me a minute? And I bowed my head to pray. So I prayed, and took about 30 to 45 seconds, and I lifted my eyes up, and he put his fork down. And for the next 30 minutes, he poured out his heart to me about his life. And I got maybe three bites, a couple of sips of soda. We had to go, so I threw it away. And when I got in the car with him, I said, John, you mind if I ask you a question? He goes, no. I said, look, I said, you don't know me from Adam outside of meeting me today. I said, why did you pour your heart out to me and I'm a perfect stranger to you? He said, when I saw you pray, I knew I could trust you. So remember, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's watching you. Make sure the example you give them is the Christ-likeness of our Savior, who makes sure that if we just obey his voice, wait it out, he'll make sure that what we bring in the end is the likeness of his Son. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I will stand here at this pulpit this morning and say, Lord, I sometimes haven't been like Job, but sometimes I have. And Lord, in those moments of time, Lord, when the burden seemed too hard to bear or the trial seemed too hard to go under, Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus is there. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, Lord God, to comfort and cheer us. So, Lord, I ask this morning, Lord God, for every man and woman and child in this congregation, Lord God, to remember, we are light and salt. And so many people are watching us when we least expect it to see how the trials of life will affect our lives. But, Lord, I want to thank you for Job. I want to thank you for what he went through, Lord God. Little did he know that here it is, almost 4,000 years after this book was written, he's still a great example in our lives for the trials to come. So I pray your grace on every man and woman and child in this place. And I ask you, Lord God, to give them your mercy when it seems too hard to bear. Because we know, Lord God, you're faithful and true. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I step down for you for a minute, my faithful wife reminded me, like Woody Woodpecker, she just keeps, okay. We have a sign-up sheet in the back for our ministry newsletter. Some of you signed up via email, and we'd like to get your addresses if possible, so we have some older copies, I don't know if we put them out or not, but we'd like to get your name so we, again, can send you our work in St. Louis from the Midwest Messianic Center. And again, thank you all, and may the Lord bless you.